وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ما بعد, we praise Allah تبارك وتعالى, and we ask Allah to exalt, dimension, and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters in Islam, enhance the da'wah in a glance. We continue discussing the examples which may be used in da'wah context and how beneficial they are. In fact, last night I got to apply one of these examples. I mean, it happens often, but last night, by Allah's grace, I was elsewhere in Saudi Arabia delivering a lecture to Christians, quite a large number of Christians. And one of them, at the end of the lecture, I got up and said, what will happen to nice Christians, good Christians, honest Christians, God-fearing Christians? Are you saying that they will go to hell? Are you saying that only, according to you, only Muslims will go to paradise, and anyone else, even if they're nice, even if they fear God, even if they this and that, all of them will go to hell? And I said to him, yes, exactly. And then I said, I will give you an example, and through example you will get my answer. And I gave him none but the example which I gave you about a company which hired an IT, and instead of him doing the job, he painted the wall. It was nice painting the wall, the employees liked it, everybody was happy, but the manager fired him because he hired him to develop softwares, not to paint the wall. In the same light, Allah created the humans to worship Him. He delegated to some tasks which they should carry out. If they don't do what Allah wants and they do other things which people like, that's going to make the people happy, but it will not benefit them with Allah. It will not save them with Allah. So someone can be nice and they can be honest and they may not lie, but if they don't believe in what Allah wants them to believe, then they are the worst of people. And alhamdulillah, the guy digested that example pretty well, and so did the rest of the audience. So I'm saying this as to show myself and you that these examples are not far-fetched. They're actually practical, usable, and inshallah beneficial. So make sure you record them, you memorize them, you can modify them. I'm not, you know, it's not, you know, you don't have, I don't have any restrictions. If you wish to modify parts of it so it can be more suitable for you, go ahead. But I really recommend that you don't only listen and entertain yourself while listening. I do wish that you actually use them in the future and see their effectiveness, inshallah ta'ala, among others. Now, which one of you remembers, if you were with us last week, what was the last example that I spoke of? What topic that people usually have a misconception about that I wind up using an example to explain? Was it qadr or was it intercession? That was old. We spoke about intercession. The boss tells you, come to me, don't go through anyone else. And then you insist on going through someone else. Yeah, we discussed that. We discussed that. So, well, that shows how much notes you guys are taking. Huh? Hey. Yeah. Yes, sure. Yes, you forgot. No problem. Okay, today or tonight, depending on where you are in the world, we'll be dealing with a very nice example about salah. Now, very often, a person involved in da'wah encourages Muslims, let me be more particular, male Muslims, to pray in the jama'ah, to pray their salah in the masjid, in congregation. Okay, now, there are elements of encouragement, elements of fear. Yani, if you read the ayat in the narration, some of them, they encourage you to pray in the congregation, in the masjid, and some of them warn you against not praying in the masjid, in congregation. So let us pick one which deals with encouragement. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Salatul Jama'ah تفضل صلاة الفذ بسبع وعشرين درجة." The congregational prayer exceeds the reward of the individual prayer by 27 times. The reward which Muslim gets for praying in the masjid is 27 times the reward he will get by praying at home. This is the lecture, not yet for Q&A. We begin at 4:30. We began only 10 minutes ago. How do you... Now you say this to the Muslims and they're like, "Yeah, I know, but..." And sometimes you have to strike some worthy examples to explain the religious concept. Again, sometimes you ought to strike worldly examples to explain the religious concept at hand. If you're telling them that the salah you're praying in the masjid is equal to 27 times the salah you pray at home, and they still don't understand, then you give them a worldly example. Say, listen. Imagine that there was a store which was selling toothpaste. There was a store which sells toothpaste just a few minutes away from you. And there's one which is a few blocks down, maybe two blocks, and they have a special offer. Buy one toothpaste and we will give you 26 toothpastes for free. Buy one and we will give you 26 toothpastes for free. What would you do? Anyone and everyone without a doubt will say, "I'll walk the extra two blocks." And the lecture has started. I'm speaking now. They will say, "I will walk down the street and buy one toothpaste and get 26 for free." 27 toothpaste. That means if you brush your teeth once a week, you will probably never need to buy toothpaste again. If you brush your teeth once a week, then you probably never have to buy toothpaste again. Huh? So, that's quite a good deal. So we say, why do we humans do this? Why, when a store owner tells you, "I'll give you 26 toothpaste for free," you rush and you will abandon the next door store, and you will go to the farther one, in order to get take advantage of this offer. But when Allah tells us He will give us the reward of our salah multiplied by 27 times, we say, it's okay. I don't need it. See, this is amazing, man. Allah is multiplying our salah. And we have no interest and no concern. And someone offers us a toothpaste or a toothbrush or a pair of shoes, and we will stand in front of the store. Maybe we will line, we will form a queue in front of the store and wait for an hour just so we can get 27 or 26 toothpastes for free. So we say to the person, now you understand? Now you understand how worldly we are? How interested we are in this world and uninterested we are in the life to come, that we're willing to make such sacrifices for something as mundane as a toothpaste, but for the sake of Allah and the multiplication of reward and the pleasure of Allah, we cannot make the effort to go pray in the masjid. Go pray in the masjid. Brothers, pray the jama'ah in the masjid. That's what you're supposed to do. And that was example number 8. Okay. The 9th example is that of conversion. If you've ever given da'wah to someone or to many people, you probably came across the following. I like Islam. I'm ready to become Muslim, but my wife doesn't like Islam, and I don't want to become Muslim until she's ready to become Muslim also. Or if you're speaking to a woman, she will tell you, I doesn't like Islam, and I will not embrace Islam until he is ready to embrace Islam, then we will become Muslims together. You say to this person, wrong thinking. And you strike for them an example. You say, my friend, do you see if you and your husband were drowning together in the ocean? Would you be able to save your drowning husband until or unless you yourself have been saved? Do you try to save him from drowning while you're drowning with him? And would you be able to save him while you yourself can't help yourself? Or do you get on the bank, or do you get on the boat, or do you get on whatever is available for you, and then after you're secure, after you're safe, you're in a position to help him, then you go ahead and extend a helping hand and try to bring him over and save him from drowning? A drowning person cannot save a drowning person. A drowning person cannot save another drowning person. So you tell them, if you want to save your husband or spouse, you need to become a Muslim first. You need to save yourself first, because if you're not saved, you may not be able to save this person. And it doesn't make sense that you refrain from entering Islam because you're waiting for your spouse to become ready. What if they never get ready and you die first? So you say to this non-Muslim, no. If you're ready for Islam, embrace Islam. Save yourself and afterwards start working on saving your spouse. Why? A drowning person cannot save another drowning person. You must save yourself first before you're able to save others. Does that make any sense to you? Or do I sound like I'm speaking gibberish? Okay, it sounds like I'm speaking gibberish. Beautiful. Okay, alhamdulillah. I thought no one was going to reply. Okie dokie. Everybody in the world is calling me now. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Next example, brothers and sisters in Islam, is the delay and the hesitation to convert. Hold on, let me read it quickly. Some people also, in the context of not becoming Muslim, they tell you, I'm not going to become a Muslim until I learn everything. I want to learn everything about Islam, and after I learn everything about Islam and I'm able to apply all the teachings and the rulings, then I will become a Muslim. We say to this person, no. No, no, no. You don't deal with it in this fashion. Then we say to them, do you not see, when a student wishes to pursue a college degree, this person would first assess some books, get information regarding the courses they offer, their standards, etc. Then based on the general criteria, one would pick and attend to one of the schools. I mean, you check the number of schools, and then after you see the what they offer, you kind of analyze the options and you choose the one which you think is most suitable. Then you work on getting a degree. You don't go and join this old schools and learn everything simultaneously. You don't. You have to do it. You don't have to know everything first. This is what happens in the future. First you assess, you like, you accept, and then you learn. You don't learn everything all at one take, and you don't learn everything in the school and then you enroll in the school. You just have a general idea, then you enroll, then you work on acquiring the necessary knowledge for you to acquire or attain or get your degree. Similarly, we say to this person, don't wait for you to learn everything about Islam, because you may never learn everything about Islam even after you become a Muslim. Now that you've learned enough, now that you know enough about Tawheed, enter into Islam and learn as if, don't learn about Islam while you're not part of it, hoping that one day you will get into it. No, get into it and then learn as you go along. Do not, because some people say, I will wait until this, and I will wait until that. No, when you will die. Embrace Islam first and then acquire the necessary knowledge as you go along. Another example that we give to someone, and I've tried this myself, alhamdulillah, is they say, I'm afraid to become a Muslim. I'm almost there, but I'm worried, and it's going to be a lot of change in my parents, and I don't know how I'm going to adapt to things, and I don't know how I'm going to start praying, and for the sister, I'm not ready for a hijab. And so they have all these obstacles which they create, which eventually prevent them from entering into Islam. So you give them this lovely example. Say, listen, have you ever been swimming in a swimming pool? They will say, yeah, sure, I've swam in a swimming pool before. Why? Say, have you ever swam in a swimming pool on a cold day, semi-cold? Say, yeah. Say, do you remember how you were acting before you entered the pool? Have you ever seen someone, or even you, when you want to swim, and then the water is cold, so you're walking around the edges,
of the pool and every 3 seconds you put your foot and you take your foot out quickly, oh, it's cold. And then you move, then you put your hand and you take it out, it's cold. Then you put your foot and you're reluctant, you're standing there and I'm going to jump, I'm not going to jump, it's too cold. And you take 5-10 minutes, you know, wandering around the pool, you don't jump in. Why? You're scared of the coolness of the water. But what happens? What do you eventually do? Eventually you jump. And as soon as you jump, what you were afraid of will be there. That coolness, that cold feeling, which you've been trying to avoid, will inevitably occur. But what happens after 2 minutes? After 2 minutes, your body adapts to the water temperature and you no longer feel cold. You feel relaxed, you feel cool, and you get to enjoy yourself. So you tell the non-Muslim, look, when you become a Muslim, you're like this person going around the pool. And when you give the shahada, it's like you're jumping in the pool. And for the first few minutes, or maybe few days, you'll be in a little bit of a, you know, inconsistent mood. But then eventually, you will warm up to the religion, and everything will be fine. And everything will be fine. You will be tested in the beginning. Because Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do the people assume that they will say, we believe, and that then they will not be tested? Allah will inevitably test the new Muslim. So you go through that test for a few minutes, then you will relax in the nice warm water, and you will enjoy your swim. So you tell this to the non-Muslim who is almost ready to embrace Islam but afraid of the consequences, the initial consequences of the conversion. So you give him the example of the pool, and this is a fact. You will eventually have to go. You just keep wandering around the pool and go back home. You didn't swim. No one does that. People eventually jump in the pool. If you're going to jump anyways, go in right now. Go in right now, because the sooner you go in, the sooner your body will adapt to the temperature, and things will be back to normal as soon as you want, inshallah ta'ala. So that's it. I think that's enough for today. To be very honest with you, I've been traveling for 2 days. I'm super tired. Super, super duper tired. And I have a lecture which I'm working on that I'm not finished yet. Facebook can make you face hell, which is this Monday, inshallah, here in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. Facebook can make you face hell, and I do need some time to prepare that, and maybe it's max for questions and answers, after which everyone will go his own way, inshallah. Okay. What is the concept of family planning in Islam? Like, for example, how do we measure or determine how many children can we have? Is it true that if one is very financially stable, that one can have more children? Yes, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to, he said, تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودُ الْوَلُودُ, marry the loving women that bears a lot of children. And he encouraged us in general as Muslims to bring into this world many children, because he will compete with the rest of the nations with our number on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the sunnah is really to have a lot of children. Some of the ulama say that if, you know, someone fears for the health of his wife, or if they're
financially very, very bad, then they may do some sort of, kind of family planning and cut down on having children. But this is an exception to the rule. The general principle is the more, the merrier. Next, please. Okay, and next question is from in some of the verses in the Quran, Allah mentions Jesus as the Word. Can you explain this to me? Yes, I can. إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ عِيسَىٰ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Verily, the example of Jesus in the sight of Allah is like that of Adam. He created him from clay, then he said to him, be, and he was. Jesus is the Word, as in Jesus is the Word, be, which Allah commanded. So Mary was, she is by the Word of Allah. So he's his Word, kun. It's the Word kun, Sayakun. Not as the Christians explain it, as in he's the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then it became flesh. This is nonsensical. Next question. If one is trying to practice their deen, but the rest of the family is not, is he or she doing something wrong, or is it the rest are not yet guided? Well, I think the question answers itself. If they're trying to practice the deen and the rest are not, that means that the person trying to practice is right and the rest are wrong. And they are not yet guided. The only possible explanation. We wouldn't think that the one trying to practice is wrong and the one not practicing are right. Come on, you guys. Next. Inshallah, you try to guide them. Our house is located far from the masajid. My husband has to ride a bus to go to masjid. We can hardly hear the adhan. We cannot shoulder consistently the prayer of my husband. Is he obliged to pray in the masjid? No. No, he's not. If he cannot hear the adhan, to pray in the masjid, but it's only recommended for him. If there's such hardship, then no. Someone is knocking my door and no one can come and open it but me. You guys hang in for 1 second, please. Baba, I said close the door, and after that, then I will say it. Thank you very much. Apologies, ladies and gentlemen. One must do what one must do. Alrighty. How did I do that? Okay, what was the next question? So like I mentioned, he is not expected to pray in the masjid if the situation is as such. But whenever he has the means, then inshallah let him go to the masjid for that multiplication of the reward. But the one who doesn't hear the adhan is not obliged to pray in the masjid. And Allah knows best. Next. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. My husband doesn't let me go in front of any of his neighbors. It is 100% correct, and I say to him, Jazakallahu khairan. May Allah bless you and reward you abundantly for maintaining equality of jealousy over one's woman folks. This is part, an integral part of the man's character. And a man who doesn't feel jealous over his wife and daughter is really not a man in the full sense. A real man is one who's always worried, even if it's relatives, if they're not mahrams, meaning they are ones that are not related to you in such a way where you can, travel with them and what have you, Absolutely. You wear the niqab and you make your husband happy and he has a peace of mind and life is beautiful in this fashion. Next. Can we use our own dialect in making dua during prayer time? Can you give us a reference regarding this in hadith? It is best that we make dua in Arabic. It is best that we make dua in Arabic. But for those so, then one may make dua in whichever language he speaks. And the evidence for that is not necessarily a hadith. Rather, it is a general understanding of many ayat and many narrations. The general understanding of the ayat and the narrations is that Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." Call on me, I will respond to you. And Allah Azza wa Jal, He knew that the Muslims will be Arabs and non-Arabs. And the ayah and the narrations are general. Whoever supplicates to Allah, Allah will respond to them. And did not restrain it or restrict it to Arabic. Okay? Allah understands all languages because He is the creator of languages. So one may make dua in any language which one knows. But it's preferred that we learn the Arabic narrations and ayat and make dua using them, inshallah ta'ala. Next. What I meant was that maybe they are not practicing very perfectly, so it's not making any impact on them. Well, I mean, you know, this requires further elaboration. What is the condition, the environment, the circumstances, yani? Slowly, surely, we have to be patient and giving them da'wah. And inshallah ta'ala, we hope that Allah will guide them eventually. But at the end of the day, once someone is guided, and they make the effort to guide others, then they have fulfilled their job. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. Oh, you have believed, it does not harm you, those who go astray after you have been guided, and you've done your job, khalas. There's nothing else that you can do, and Allah will not hold you accountable for anything after that. So Allah al-musta'an, not everyone is meant to be guided. Next question. I just converted to Islam, congratulations, we are happy for you, alhamdulillah, but we live in my mother's house, they don't know yet my conversion. They will really be mad. Is it allowed for me not to complete my prayers because I'm afraid that my parents may catch me? No. It is allowed for you to keep secret from them for now, until such a time where it's suitable to inform them, but not to keep the prayer, no, it is not allowed. You must pray 5 times a day. Even if this necessitates that you go into your room and you lock the door, I mean, I'm sure they respect your privacy. You may be in a shower, you may be in the bathroom. The same way you lock your door to handle your personal business for changing, you can lock the door and pray. Even if it requires of you to leave the house and go to your neighbor's house, your friend's house to pray, you even go into the masjid, you can't leave the prayer alone under any circumstances. A Muslim even is never allowed anything you may let go of, except, you know, tawheed and salah. Salah, the prayer must be done all the time, sister in Islam. Be patient and seek Allah's facilitation. Allah will make a way out for you. But never abandon a single... If you lose the connection with Allah, and your connection with your parents is lost, you remain with no connection. So keep your connection with Allah, and inshallah, eventually you'll be able to connect with your family. But don't leave the salah. Next. Is it okay for a sick person to stay in pain and not go see a doctor just so that staying ill will remove his or her sins? Yes, it is allowed. Now, this person has the choice between seeking treatment and not seeking treatment. But is it allowed? Yes, it is allowed. Next. Got 2 more minutes, you guys. monitor to him. Oh, mashallah, no more questions. Beautiful timing, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen in Islam. Excellent timing and choice of questions and number of questions finished right on time. Alhamdulillah. With that said, I think you've heard enough today. And inshallah ta'ala, if we all remain alive and healthy, we will have our next session inshallah on Tuesday, unless... Okay, one more question from a sister. We will not leave her disappointed. What is the best way to teach a revert a simple version of prayers if they are struggling to memorize surah and tashahud? The best way is to go to a website, I believe it's called Islam Way. And there you can download some flash presentations that show you how to do salah with video and audio. It's animated, very nice, very practical. And if someone spends an hour only watching it, they will memorize it. Islam Way. I think it's, just Google it. Go to Google, put prayer flash presentation. Inshallah, I will take you straight to the link. Okay, I'm not sure about the website. Then, alrighty. So again, then let me conclude what I thought I had done earlier. Inshallah, we'll see you all Tuesday if everything goes well. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan wa sallallahu wasallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.